ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We don't have to fear. You know when fear comes into our lives? When we listen to the devil. God doesn't love you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Look at what you just said. Look at what you just did. Look at your behavior, and you're a Christian. You're not a Christian. You're only fooling yourself. And we start to listen to him. Well, yeah, I'm not good. How could God love me? How could I be a Christian? And you know what the problem is? You're listening to the wrong person. You need to listen to God. In fact, Paul tells us, as part of our spiritual armor in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. What does the helmet protect the warrior from? Damage to his brain, right? What is the enemy messing with? Our mind. Put on the helmet of what? Salvation. Oh, wait a minute. My salvation isn't based on how good I am. It's based upon how good Jesus is. Now, that doesn't give me a license to sin. But my salvation is secure in him. Remember what I said. You're in the Father's hand, you're in Jesus' hand, and no one's able to snatch you out of their hands. Really, who could snatch us from God? No created being. And Satan is a created being. Can't happen. Look at verse 28 here in Hebrews 11. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And I want you to see how this all plays out, because this is a step of faith on the part of Moses and the children of Israel. Remember the events in Exodus as Pharaoh kept waxing and waning on letting God's people go. I'll let them go. No, I won't. Yes, I will. No, I won't. Yes, I will. 9 plagues were poured out upon his kingdom, and he still rejected the request because he hardened his heart to what he knew to be true. There was the plague of blood upon the water supply, a plague of frogs that covered the land, the plague of lice. That's just creepy. I don't even want to think about a plague of lice, man. And then the plague of flies, which is not much better, but, you know. I was in Montana during the fly season. They actually do have a fly season. And when they bite these flies in Montana, man, they hurt. And in the 4th plague, I want you to notice something different about it. In Exodus 8, verses 23 and 24, it says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of the flies. Not in the houses of the children of Israel. God showed them he can differentiate between his people and those who were not his people as he poured out these plagues. The 5th plague was pestilence upon the livestock of the Egyptians. 6th plague was boils on man and beast. 7th plague was hail. And in Exodus 9:26, we're told, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Can you imagine that? You know, it should have been a wake-up call, right? Hey, wait a minute. They're not getting anything. We're getting plummeted by these hailstones. No. 8th plague were locusts. 9th plague was darkness falling upon the land. It was so dark it could be felt. And maybe, you know, these plagues were against their gods. This was probably an indictment against their god Ra, who is the god of light. I'll show you. I'm turning off the lights, God said. And the 10th and the last plague was the death of the firstborn in all the land. But there was an exception. If the blood of the lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost and the lintel of their house, the angel of death would pass over that house. The firstborn would not die. And this was the beginning of the Feast of Passover. And Moses, by faith, instructed the children of Israel to apply the blood. And by faith, they did so. And the blood, I believe, formed a picture of the cross as they put it on their doorposts and on the lintel. And in Exodus 12, verses 29 through 36, this is what we're told. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord, Yahweh, struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. What's interesting is all those who thought that this was foolish, those who didn't apply the blood, lost their firstborn. And this loss was so great in the land of Egypt that they called for the Jews to get out of town and get out now. Isn't that true today? People go, "Oh, the blood of Christ, yeah, that cleanses you from your sins. Give me a break. That's foolishness." And they will die in their sins. Unbelief. And what's amazing is these are slaves leaving, right? The Jews were slaves. They're leaving. And they asked the Egyptians, "Hey, could you give us some silver, gold, you know?" And they plundered, it says, the Egyptians. Not with swords and spears. The Egyptians just gave it to them. Why? Maybe God was paying them back for all their years as slaves under the hands of the Egyptians. "Hey, you didn't get paid all those years. We'll fix that. We'll even the score here." And he did. But it took faith to believe that the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintel of their homes would save a household from the terror of the angel of death. But Moses had faith and led the nation in observance of the Passover. The nation was walking by faith here. And like I said, there are many today who see the shedding of the blood of Jesus just as foolishness. But are they any different than these Egyptians who died by the hands of the angel of death? No. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So, by our own righteousness, we can never stand before a holy and righteous God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But if we apply the blood of Christ to our lives, if we receive him as Lord and Savior of our lives, we enter into eternal life with him. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5:7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." We apply Christ to our lives. We receive him as Lord and Savior. In a sense, the angel of death passes over our lives. We are not going to be at the great white throne judgment. We go before the bema seat of Christ for our rewards. Huge difference. You could accept it or reject it, but both carry eternal consequences with it. Verse 29, here in Hebrews 11. "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." The concluding by faith here for Moses. And it's related to the crossing of the Red Sea. This was a huge step of faith on their part. They had to walk by faith, and they did. I mean, think about their journey of faith. You know, after some 430 years down in the land of Egypt, they're heading home to the promised land. Land they never possessed, but as the place that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're told 600,000 men plus women and children, maybe well over 2 million people in the Exodus, and Moses was the deliverer, leading them into a desert with no water, no food stops, just stepping out in faith and trusting in the promises of God. Now, understand that the children of Israel were not warriors. They didn't have any implements of war. They were slaves and they left Egypt, and they didn't take the shortest route to Canaan. That would have been through the land of the Philistines. They went by the wilderness area by the Red Sea. Why did God take them the long way home? First of all, I don't think he wanted to discourage them by fighting against the Philistines, a very strong group of people. I think there was something bigger that God was dealing with, and that was the Egyptians. If they would have went towards the area where the Philistines were, the Egyptians would have came after them too. So they would have had the Philistines in front, the Egyptians behind them. God had another plan. God brought them to the Red Sea. That was a huge problem. How do we cross it? How do you get 2 million people through the Red Sea? I mean, if you did it by boat, I mean, obviously it would take a long time to build big boats. So imagine 2 million people trying to cross this Red Sea. The other problem was now Pharaoh's coming after them. I guess he kind of thought, hey, wait a minute, we lost all our slaves. Now we're going to have to do the work. This is not a good idea. So he's coming after the children of Israel. He's mad at them. And so the Red Sea's in front of them, Pharaoh and his army's behind them, and there's mountains on either side of them. So where are you going to go? Now you're trapped. You're a caged animal almost. What are you going to do? Notice what we're told here in Exodus 14, verses 3 through 9. We're told, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, I am Yahweh." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now, those Hebrews seeing the hand of God upon their lives, these men and women of faith, how did they respond to this situation? Keep in mind, they're trapped. Nowhere to go. In verses 10 through 12 of Exodus 14, this is what we're told. "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, to Yahweh. And they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness.' And Moses said, 'Lord, do you have another group of people I could lead?'" No, he didn't say that. Moses said, "Don't make me turn this camel around, boys. Don't make me mad here." No. What the children of Israel said was not exactly the response, again, that Moses thought he would get from his people. This is not an example of faith. They were ready to kill Moses. "What did you do? We're better off in Egypt." And Moses could have said, "Guys, if you want to go back, go. Pharaoh's coming after you." But Moses didn't do that. I like that about Moses. Verses 13 through 15, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid," which tells me they were terrified. "Stand still. Don't run away. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord Yahweh will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And Yahweh said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." I like that. Stop talking, Moses, start walking. Okay? You can talk all you want, but now you need to walk by faith. And Moses is like, "Man, guys, see the salvation that the Lord's going to bring here." This Moses was a man of faith, but not exactly. Because he told them to trust in the Lord. The Lord said, "Moses, stop talking and start walking, like I said." And he stretches out his hands, lifting up his rod. Remember Charlton Heston? I'm sure he got all pictures in our minds, grew up watching this movie. And the waters split apart. Now, when this movie was made, The Ten Commandments, think about the technology. And when I saw that as a kid, seeing those waters, I was like, wow, is that awesome. 30 feet high on either side. Walls of water. And the ground is completely dry. And they were able to cross through. But they had to walk by faith. Think about that. You got these waters of water, 30 feet high. Could you imagine the noise that's being made? God says, okay, now walk through. Maxine, you go first. Right? Let some people go. Let's test this out and see what happens. They all went through. And really, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, lighted the way for the children of Israel to pass through during the night and into the morning. What's interesting is for the Egyptians, it was dark, a dark cloud. They couldn't see, and it hindered their advancement against the children of Israel. And as the children of Israel cross through the Red Sea, the Egyptians enter in. God kind of loosens the bolts on their chariots, which I think is hilarious. You know, the wheels are wobbling. I'm like, oh man, I'm never going to that chariot station again. Look what they did to our wheels when they fixed them. Horrible. And as they're going through the Red Sea, they're in the midst of the waters came down upon them and killed every one of them, including Pharaoh. In verses 29 through 31 of Exodus 14, we're told, the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord, which Yahweh had done in Egypt. So the people feared Yahweh and believed Yahweh and his servant Moses. What a story. What's interesting to me is today people try to figure out, how did this happen? Say, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Sea of Reeds that they crossed. And the Sea of Reeds is not very deep. And if you get a strong enough wind, it could push the water a little bit, so it kind of moves the water away and they could walk through. But it'd be kind of muddy still. And I've read some commentaries on this, and I just shake my head. They miss another big miracle. How did the entire Egyptian army drown in 3 inches of water or a couple inches of water? I mean, how bad of swimmers are they? They don't think about that, but they're trying to negate the miracles of God. Can God do that? Absolutely, and he did. I just believe what God has said. I don't have to figure out how he did it. When Jonah was swallowed by a whale, I believe he did. And I have assurance from Jesus, because Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus confirmed that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Why would I doubt that? If I doubt what Jesus said, then I'm in trouble. And he's the Word, so Genesis through Revelation, I'm going to trust him on it. The faith of Moses, parents we've seen this evening. Trusting in the promises of God. Faith of Moses to separate himself from the wealth of this world and to look to future rewards. Wow, that, you know, that just boggles my mind. Because the wealth of this world is dangled in front of so many people and they go after it. Just go after Jesus. And really the faith of the children of Israel, the sprinkling of the blood on the doorposts and lentils, walking through the waters of the Red Sea, they trusted God. Wasn't great faith, but they had faith. Not perfect faith, but growing faith. And you think, well, what does this have to do with any of us today? Well, think about it. As the enemy seems to be closing in, as things are heating up, as there seems to be no escape, God's saying, don't fear. Don't become angry. Trust in my promises to you and walk by faith and see the salvation that I will bring in the situations that you will face in this life. It says, Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Stand still. Don't be afraid. God's going to work. I like that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 13 said, Now, all these things happened to them as examples and were written for admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is not looking to destroy us, but to stretch our faith, help us to grow. He wants us to trust in him no matter what we face in this life. I mean, if we really think that, you know, COVID is a big deal, we haven't seen anything yet. I mean, look at what Facebook and Twitter are doing. I mean, this is just the tip of the iceberg. And it's going to get worse. And you know what I say? Lord, what do you want me to do as we go through these times? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? Because I guarantee you that no matter how difficult the persecution gets in this country, God's still on the throne and he's still working. He still wants people saved. And how does he save people? Look in a mirror. Through you, through me, going out and witnessing of our faith. Yeah. We have choices to make. To obey God or not obey him. To be filled with his spirit or to quench the spirit. But man, if you believe and trust in God and his promises, just walk by faith. I guess we just need to hang in there, guys. Go into God's word for encouragement. Be in fellowship with brothers, sisters in the Lord for that encouragement in the days we're living in. What's going to happen with the elections? I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, if you look at numbers, Trump should kill this. But there's so many other factors involved, like all the ballots. I remember there was a story from Libya years ago that in this community that had 15,000 people, there was like 200,000 votes. They had 15,000 people and 200,000 people voted. And it was all for the same person. Imagine that. That's incredible. What are the odds? Yeah, well, yeah, it's fixed. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't need to. He knows. He's in control. I trust in him. We're going to finish up this chapter next time. We'll look at Joshua and Rahab and many other heroes of faith. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, when we think of heroes of faith, we think of big successes, you know, that all these things are happening. But some of them died, were killed for their faith. Very interesting section, and we'll again deal with that next time. But let me just close with this. What Paul said in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We need to walk by faith and not by sight, guys. And I guarantee you, when you start focusing on the Lord and his promises, it takes away that fear. Because whatever's going to happen to me, God knows. And he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. But there's always, he gives us that little mountaintop experience to get refreshed. But guess what? The work's down in the valley. Remember when Jesus took Peter, Andrew, and James, I believe it was, up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And what did Peter say? "Hey, Lord, let's stay up here. Man, we'll build a couple condos. This is a great place to hang out." And, you know, God didn't even acknowledge that. And they come down from the mountain. And what was down in the valley was a father who was out of his mind because his son was demon-possessed. He was being thrown into the fire and into the water. The father had to watch him continuously, and the other disciples couldn't help. I think Jesus' point was, boys, this is where the work needs to be done, here in the valley, and it's not easy. You got a demonic world out there, and they need our help. And we can't live on the mountaintop, even though it's a great place to live. We need to come back into the valley and minister to these people. We need to walk by faith and not by sight, trusting in the Lord all the days of our lives. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you so much for this section of Scripture, Lord. It's so encouraging to see that their eyes were not focused on the temporary, but on the eternal. They weren't focused on an earthly king, but a heavenly king. They were looking to the promise of the Messiah. the promise of the one who would truly deliver them from the bondage of sin that they were in. And that Messiah has come, Jesus has come, and we're so thankful. And we look back at those promises. And Lord, that should cause us to, knowing the work is finished, it should cause us to walk by faith. We have the Holy Spirit in us, empowering us to do the work. All we, like the Old Testament saints, need to walk by faith. Help us, Lord. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.